Sunday, and the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul, the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, know you not that they that run in the race all run indeed, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every one that striveth for the mastery refraineth himself from all things, and they indeed that they may receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible one. I therefore so run, not as at an uncertainty. I so fight, not as one beating the air, but I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all in Moses were baptized, in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with the most of them, God was not well pleased. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like to a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And having agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing in the marketplace idle. And he said to them, go you also into my vineyard, and I will give you what shall be just. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did in like manner. But about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he saith to them, why stand you here all the day idle? They say to him, because no man hath hired us. He saith to them, go you also into my vineyard. And when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith to his steward, call the laborers and pay them their hire, beginning from the last even to the first. When therefore they were come that came about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first also came, they thought that they should receive more. And they also received, every man, a penny. And receiving it, they murmured against the master of the house, saying, these last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us that have borne the burden of the day and the heats. But he answering said to one of them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine, and go thy way. I will also give to this last even as to thee, or is it not lawful for me to do what I will? Is thy eye evil because I am good? So shall the last be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. As far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today, we begin our 3 weeks of preparation for Lent. Perhaps some of you less familiar with the liturgical cycle and the extraordinary form of the Roman Rite are wondering, wait, did I miss something? Why is he dressed in purple? Is Lent begun? What's going on? Okay, and we call to mind that we have Holy Mother Church, our mother who knows our frame very well, who traditionally in Catholic countries, for example, will ring the church bells 3 times to summon the people's attention, all the people in the neighborhood. The first one, right, we ring 3 times, then 2 times, and then when we get to the last one, it means run because Father is processing out of the sacristy. So she knows our frame, so she gives us in advance for the most important season of the year for our sanctification, to please God and repair our sins. She gives us 3 weeks of sounding that bell, to get that we might be prepared. Historically, as you can read in the Servant of God, Dom Prosper Guéranger, in his liturgical year, he speaks about how the ancient Christians took this fast so seriously that in the East, where they did not fast on Saturdays, they began their fast even earlier to complete exactly 40 days of fasting and of abstinence. Hence the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, Carnival, Carnivale, to say goodbye to flesh meat, okay? As it was the custom through the centuries likewise to not only fast for 40 days, but also to abstain from meat. And so the Greek Catholics still maintain this discipline, likewise Byzantine Catholics of giving up gradually first on flesh meat, on Septuagesima, and then eggs, for example, and milk, and Sexagesima, gradually easing in to their fully dedicated fast. And so, let us take it as an invitation for us, although there's no canonical obligation. We can at least think about what we're doing, or start to ease in to our sacrifices one by one, that Lent does not take us by surprise. Or likewise to make up. Some of the members of our community, in fact, are Father Paso's guidance, have started Exodus 90, likewise a way to free yourself from slavery to sin, or from any attachments, to do 90 days of penance, of much sacrifice. And so, I encourage you to take advantage of this holy season beginning now in these three preparatory weeks. So what's the first theme that the Church puts before our eyes in the readings today? Well, we hear about how we are to work and avoid idleness. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to run so as to win, so as to obtain the prize. And so we recall first the dignity of work. Perhaps the first connotation that comes to your mind is, oh yeah, by the sweat of my brow. I remember that. Thanks a lot, Adam. Thanks, Eve. Giving birth to children with lots of pain. Submitting myself to my husband. Yeah, it's difficult. Okay. So we recall first, though, if we look closely at the text of Genesis, we see that the Lord God made Adam according to his image and likeness, and he took man and put him into the paradise of pleasure to dress it and keep it. So this is before the fall. This is an expression, in fact, of how man is God's image and likeness, because God did not complete creation. He left it uncultivated, and he left that as man's task, to till, to keep, to cultivate the earth, to beautify it, to ennoble it, and direct it back to God. And so, by our work, we participate in the very image of God, as we are called to order all things back to him and at the service of the common good. So work is good. It perfects us. As we often notice going through life, no? When we receive new tasks or new jobs and we think, oh, I simply don't have the skills for those, then we find either that we do or, in fact, we develop them. And so it develops man in his entirety. It perfects our intellects by the virtue of prudence, by our will by the virtue of justice, fortitude, using our strong passions to a good end, and likewise in temperance, being moderate so as to perfect this work that our Lord has called us to. And so Adam would have tilled and kept the garden without feeling onerous in the beginning. Okay, and that should be our first vision of work. And likewise, we notice that man is called yet to a higher end, that he's called to work. But on the seventh day, it says that God himself rested from the work that he had done. And that man is called not only to work with God, but also to rest with God. And this, paradoxically, is the higher work of our life, the one thing necessary, as our Lord said, to be at his feet and to pray every day. It's the development and the perfection of the highest aspect of man. And so we see that we work so as to have the holy leisure to be able to contemplate. There's a wonderful little work on that by the Thomistic philosopher Joseph Pieper on leisure, the basis of culture, if I'm not mistaken of the name. Read it a long time ago. But just pointing out that point is how the end of our work, and we should remember this as Americans, very hardworking people, but sometimes a little too pragmatic, where we neglect that time is not money, right? We want money, we want what we need, so that we can be able to cultivate those higher virtues of culture, of understanding, of charity, of contemplation, okay? In our family and in our family of God, the Church. And so, that is, we recall that if man neglects this transcendental work of his life, that then he returns to the sixth day in which he was created with the animals, living like the ants, for example, those busy bodies who work much but never rest, as there's no other purpose to their life other than to eat, drink, and die. Okay? So let it not be said of us. Let us always keep that sense of the Sabbath, of the Lord's Day, Sunday, sacred. It's a day of rest so that we rest in Him. We abstain from unnecessary servile labor so that we can precisely cultivate these liberal arts and this ultimately directed and finding this time of worship and contemplation with God. And so we notice that man, in his selfishness, having rejected this noble task to cooperate with God, now experiences work as a burden. I don't need to give you any examples, okay? Maybe save to the college students who will soon find out. But no. We recall that the original sin, and then we recall the punishment that God gives, first to Eve, saying to the woman, I will multiply thy sorrows and thy conceptions. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thou shalt be under thy husband's power, and he shall have dominion over thee. Then we see that Adam, too, is given likewise the punishment, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat. Cursed is the earth in thy work. With labor and toil shalt thou eat thereof all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the earth. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the earth, out of which thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and into dust thou shalt return. Okay? So here we notice, though, that God is punishing as a loving father so as to provide a remedy for our disorder. Let's look back at the original sin. We see a psychological description there of Adam and that she inherits then to all of her daughters by original sin, that she saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, as highlighting the a motive of vanity, that it was pleasing to eat, a motive of sensuality, and likewise that thereby she could gain wisdom, a false wisdom, an independence, and expressing an inordinate self-love. Okay, we see those weak points in Eve, the first woman, but as a perversion of her talents which are obviously as being the heart of the family, she has a greater attention to the senses, to beauty. She's the one who makes, she's that loving, beautiful wife. She's that loving mother that makes the house a home. And that being, having a certain orientation towards herself, she's called to be the heart of the family, in which she draws all into holy love and is able to transmit that love back to them. Okay? So we see that her talents, being perverted, now become her weak points. Likewise, Adam, as we read in the sacred text, that according to the dialogue there with the serpent, he speaks to them in you, plural. Okay? Y'all, if you like, or yous guys, if you're from up north. And so he's speaking to them in the plural as if Adam is present there with Eve the whole time. And in one of the Hebrew texts it says, and he who was with her took also of the fruit and ate. What do we see as his original sin? Save a perversion of his talents. The man is made to be more objective, less emotional, stronger, more independent emotionally, whereby he can leave the house and go do the difficult task to provide for his family and protect it. But perverting those same talents in selfishness, then he's the man who is simply absent, who avoids his responsibility. And we see then in the following dialogue, or in the previous dialogue with God, that he blames the woman whom you gave me. Rather than taking responsibility, he hearkened to the voice of his wife unduly, avoiding his own responsibility to be the true spiritual head of the family. And so, God punishes us for our good so that we avoid this terrible sin of idleness. Okay, what does the scripture say about idleness? And distinct from simply rest. Okay, as Aristotle noted, we rest in order to work. It's necessary. We need to rest our faculties. There's even an anecdote of one who visited the Apostle St. John while he was still alive. And he found him, I believe, fashioning a bow. And he said, what are you doing in recreation? And he says, well, it's like this bow. If it's always bent, it will eventually snap. And so our Lord leaves us with that human weakness. It humbles us. We remember that we are dust, and unto dust we shall return. And so we need to rest duly, so as to be able to work. And we need to work so as to be able to ultimately contemplate, okay, to cultivate that true life of leisure from which culture is born. And so, what is idleness? The scripture speaks of it, and the book of James, to him therefore who knoweth to do good and doth it not, to him it is sin. The book of Ecclesiasticus, that idleness hath taught much evil. I'd say it's a great sin of omission, of not performing one's duty. And St. Paul advises the Thessalonians to avoid such a one. Just watch out for people who are given to idleness. For we have heard there are some among you who walk disorderly, working not at all, but curiously meddling. Avoid them. Okay, this he says likewise of widows with too much time on their hands. He says, and withal being idle, they learn to go about from house to house, and are not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. As we all know colloquially, right, that idleness is the devil's workshop. Okay? And it's also a cause of ruining man. If we look at each member of the family and how this can destroy that image of God in the family, we see it as a cause of effeminacy in man, as he's not perfected by his work. In fact, they even speak sociologists of the metrosexual. This, is it a man, a woman, a fish, some sort of man who is lacking his masculine identity? He doesn't give himself to a higher purpose of serving others, of working, but living simply to please himself in the most material and sensual way. We see that the scripture, too, this is interesting when we examine this culture war and this terrible plague of sodomy, which is overcoming us. We see what was their sin. How did they arrive at such depraved perversion, abominable customs which cried to heaven for God for vengeance, and by which God destroyed the town of Sodom and Gomorrah? The book, the prophet Ezekiel reminds us, "Behold, this was the iniquity of Sodom, thy sister, pride, fullness of bread and abundance, and the idleness of her and of her daughters, as they did not put forth their hand to the needy and to the poor." So that these species of perversion only grow in a culture of overabundance and idleness, okay, where one simply then is left with too much time to overanalyze one's feelings and seek even depraved satisfaction of them. And so we see, in contrast, the example of the Holy Family. We see good St. Joseph, our model as a man. St. Joseph, the worker, right? This is his highest saint in heaven, below our Lord and our Lady. And how did he get there? He's a man of no words, in fact, in the Bible. All we hear is that he always, that he's a just man, that he always renders his due to God and to those in his charge. That when he hears the voice of God, he reacts immediately. Okay, and it's a wonderful inspiration. He had likewise to go to Egypt to take his family to who knows where, what was he going to do? How was he going to provide? When was he going to come back? You see, he's a man of faith. As a true father of the family, I know it's hard, but that's why God has given you a spiritual father. That's why he makes his a true father is one who begins his day on his knees, right? Knowing that his fatherhood is but a participation in God's fatherhood. And so like St. Joseph, he always depends on him and just responds faithfully, doing his duty. We likewise see the example for a woman, right? What is the happiness of woman consist in? We hear a different voice in this day and age telling us that it will be if you can live like the material girl, no, avoiding all responsibilities to others and just having fun, okay? Sound familiar? Whereas, how does the scripture describe the virtuous, the happy woman? In first place, it says, "Who shall find a valiant woman?" Mulier fortis, a strong woman, should be the first adjective of a happy, virtuous woman. She is strong, she is valiant. Far and from the uttermost coasts is the price of her. It goes on, and read, please, Proverb 31. How dedicated she is. She hath sought wool and flax, and hath wrought by the counsel of her hands. She hath considered a field and bought it. With the fruit of her hands she hath planted a vineyard. She hath girded her loins with strength and hath strengthened her arm. Her lamp shall not be put out in the night. She hath put out her hand to strong things, and her fingers have taken hold of the spindle. She helps the needy and the poor. Strength and beauty are her clothing, and she shall laugh in the latter day. She shall laugh in happiness because she is clothed with strength and beauty. She hath It ends by saying, favor is deceitful and beauty vain. The woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This will be her glory, her good works, a life dedicated to others, as spouse and mother. And likewise, for sons, we see the example of our Lord, who was obedient and subjected himself to Joseph and Mary, although he being God, the Son. And we likewise, we see attributed, he himself says, although we see him rest at times, right? We see him also dedicated to the higher work of prayer, showing us that, manifesting that by his distinct times of prayer. But he says in John 9, I must work the works of him that sent me whilst it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So that he's here to work, and he's to give us that example. So likewise then too, for in raising your children, the goal is that they become adults. Virtue makes us happy. We're not made happy by the avoidance of responsibilities. Hence this whole strange, distorted notion of adolescence where, well, he doesn't have to work, so just go enjoy life. Okay, that free time, if you don't have the burden to work, is to work on the higher virtues. If you have that privilege, if you don't need to immediately just work on the farm with your family, you have a chance, as you do here at the university, to develop those higher virtues and intellectual qualities, which can make you a leader of society, okay? Providing for others in a yet higher way. But what does the scripture tell us? That if any man will not work, neither let him eat. Okay, parents, don't help your children be irresponsible, okay? The goal is that they become adults. Think of the church's law, the minimum law for marriage, the minimum age. 16 for a man and 14 for a lady. Okay, I don't usually recommend that for anyone, but that's the goal. The church says, in Catholic days gone by, that was even customary at times. So have that as your goal. At 16, they should be so responsible that they could be a father of a family, and at 14, a mother. Okay? So don't let them waste their time, this precious time of their youth, but to use it well. And so lastly then we see that the Holy Family becomes our model, right? We see our Lord, he takes the thorns and thistles upon his head. He sweats even as drops of blood in his agony. He feels the burden of this labor, but repeats, not my will but thine be done. He admits, if it's possible that this chalice pass away, but not my will, but thine be done. Giving us that example. And the Blessed Virgin Mary, giving birth in pain and sorrow. Not in her virginal birth, where there was no pain or sorrow, or harm to her virginity, but in her birth as Mother of the Church, at the foot of the cross. That's where she is the Mother of Sorrows, being martyred in her heart, so as to give us to eternal life. And so, let us take them as our model, as the Holy Family, knowing that, again, we don't need to do extraordinary things, but ordinary things with that extraordinary spirit of love, doing all for the Lord, okay? Consecrating our work to him. As the holy prophet Job, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. We're not going to be judged according simply to our material success, but our fidelity, okay, to follow his voice and to do all for the love of God. And hence, and if we do that well, we will hear in the book of Revelation, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth now, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow them. In the name